May we now turn to responsive reading, selection number 66, The Nation. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Hate the evil, and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. Amen. May God bless to our need this reading of his word. May we unite in prayer. O Lord God of the nations, we are grateful for thy mercies to us, to gather us who were nobodies, refugees, vagabonds, and slaves, and have set in this mighty nation to become a mighty people. We praise thee, O Lord, for this wondrous work. And we thank thee for thy care upon our country through times of war and disaster. Thou hast safely brought us through, even to this great hour of wealth and power. But Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget the flesh pots of Egypt, the bitterness of slavery, the division and despair, the selfishness and greed, and call us yet, O Lord, to serve thy high and mighty purpose, to be a clean people, to be an honest people, to be a righteous people. Let thy spirit brood over our land and give it a new birth and make it to serve thy high kingdom cause. We pray, O Lord, in this very hour for those who fight for our country, and pray thou will bless their efforts and hasten the time when war shall be no more, but when these problems will be worked out in an easier way, in a way that will do thee honor. Be with us, O God, in the everyday work of our country. Bless our president, the governors of our states, the members of our legislatures, and the judges. Be with all who seek to uphold law and order. And bless our common folk, that in our homes and in our business, we will be honest in dealing one with another, and of such temper that thy Holy Spirit will tabernacle with us. We pray for our school, especially in these days of travel. Be with our students in going to and fro from school to their homes. Be with the professors in their travels. Bring us safely home from all these journeys, and anoint us now with thy spirit, and especially he who speak to us, may he feel the moving of thy spirit to speak thy word aright to our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we now join in singing hymn 488, the Battle Hymn of Republic. May we stand as we sing. Our speaker this morning is Dr. Joe W. Burton, Secretary of the Home Life Department of our Sunday School Board. He is also editor of our Home Life, the family magazine. He is a graduate of Hardin-Simmons University and Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He is the author of many books and for several years served as secretary of our Southern Baptist Convention. As most of you know, he is the father of Robert Burton, one of our students, and it's with great joy that we welcome this apostle to the home, again to our campus, Dr. Burton.
Thank you, Dr. Blackmore, and good friends. By a strange coincidence, which I think not entirely something to be wondered at, I'm speaking to you on the subject, Will America Stand or Fall? And I come to discuss this topic without previous knowledge of the order of the service. And it's not strange to me, I say, that the circumstances should be so coincidental as already apparent to you, that on the basis of the service in which we have already engaged of concern and of prayer for our nation, at the same time that this order of service was being prepared, God's Spirit was at work to impress me to raise this very serious question with you. Will America stand or fall? And certainly if anyone has any word of prophecy on this topic, which I'm quite sure each of us will agree is relevant, he ought to speak it clearly, distinctly, convincingly, with fervor, without stammering, on a subject like this. I do not profess to be a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, and maybe I should add, nor the father of a prophet. But I did find a word of prophecy some time ago on this very topic for our generation, for our time. And strangely, I found it in Time magazine, a review of Toynbee's ponderous work, Studies of Civilization, or of History. And Time magazine devoted 6 full pages to a review of these 10 volumes, 4 of them having been written before the war and 6 having been completed after the war, and the 10 now published and available. 2,685 pages, I believe, altogether, and available for a total price of about $35, which I have not yet spent on them. But I did read and reread the review in Time magazine of this significant work, 6 full pages, I say, exclusive of the advertisements. And every line, it seemed to me, was relevant to our inquiry this morning. Will America stand or fall? Time says that Toynbee has done 2 significant things in his studies of history. First, Toynbee has put God back into history, which of course is not surprising to any person of faith, nor to any honest student of history. For history, properly told, is pretty largely his story. We know that man's days on earth are pretty well occupied with his quest after God. And so any historian telling history properly will, of course, find God as a prominent factor in a record of man's life on earth. In the second place, Time says, Toynbee has organized his studies of history around cycles or civilizations, I believe about 22 altogether. Well, what does Toynbee say about our generation, our civilization, in answer to our question, can a nation stand, or is it destined to fall? Will America stand or fall? Toynbee says that we're living in the post-Christian period of Western civilization. Let me repeat it so you'll catch that word, post. In the post period of Western civilization, Toynbee holds up to ridicule three cartoons representative of three centuries. The first shows an emaciated, gawky, enlightened dandy, representative of the 18th century, peering into the future, and all that he can see is a gawkier version of himself. The next, representative of the 19th century, is a fat John Bull of the bourgeois Victorian period of England, looking into the future, and he sees a fatter version of himself, bursting with plenty. That is representative of the 19th century. And the third cartoon is a thin, pimply-faced, emaciated, effeminate sissy, squinting into the future, and all that he can see is a question mark, if perhaps there may not be a future. And Toynbee concludes, according to the Review and Time magazine, by saying that always man has had to live dangerously. Always man has confronted the painful choice between good and evil. And always, and I think this is an exact quotation, always man has had to surrender certainty to embrace hope and fear. Well, still the question is with us. These words and this review, it seems to me, are and were prophetic. But what of our question? Will America stand or fall? I submit to you this morning that the answer depends on what happens to our homes. We have sung these songs in earnest petition for God's blessings on our nation. And we have read the familiar words, "Blessed is the land whose God is the Lord. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And our hearts are anxious, and we do inquire with utter sincerity, will our nation stand or fall? And I speak as if God had voiced it audibly from the heavens, as if he had declared it in words of our own language. Without mistake, our nation will stand or fall depending on what happens in our homes. Let me give you just one page from history. You remember the record when Rome was strong, when family life in Rome was secure and had stability. About 30,000 men from Carthage attacked the frontiers of Rome, of the Roman Empire, and the Romans allowed about two to escape to go back and tell what had happened to the others. When Rome was strong, a few hundred years later, when family life had wasted away, when the Romans no longer knew how to cooperate, not having learned to do so within the family circle, about 3,000 Germans came down to the Rhine River, and the captain of the Roman garrison said, "What are you doing here?" And the Roman captain said, "We're coming across," as he continued to put his boats across the stream. And the Roman garrison man said, "Well, I'll have to send back to Rome to see whether or not this is according to the red tape." And the captain of the German said, "We're coming across whether you want us to or not." And Rome fell like a deck of cards, because family life had no longer brought together a nation in unity. And so I speak this morning as if God had declared it from the heavens in answer to our question, will America stand or fall? Depends on what happens in our homes. One home in distress is a major catastrophe. One family suffering dissolution and division and fighting and quarreling and nagging and fussing is a major calamity, because the home is basic. The family is primary. And no nation can be strong unless there is strength found in the union of husband and wife and parents and children in the basic organization of society. Let me cite just three obvious factors in proof of this assertion. First of all, against no misdeed does society react so suddenly, immediately, vehemently, as against a misdeed which violates the sanctity of the home. A man is expected to defend his family. A man is expected to defend his home. And any jury in this nation will free a man immediately when he has defended his home against any sort of infiltration. That would separate and divide and estrange the affections of the family. The second instance, obvious to all of us, is that the devil is on the prowl at this point, incessantly, unceasingly, always alert, never asleep, always busy, intent on mischief at this point. The devil is busier here, it seems, than anywhere else in all of our experience. As he connives and tricks and seeks to lead astray. I remember how our professors, when I was in Southwestern Seminary, warned us at this point, asking us with great earnestness to be on guard and cautioning us that the devil is busy, even as I'm reminding you this morning. It does seem that his intent is to break up the family, whatever else he may be able to do. His purpose is to destroy the home. His aim is to distract. He will use a lifted knee or, well, they don't wear low cut necklines any longer, do they? But he will use the feminine form as a means of temptation in the most unsuspecting moment, with reference to the person who least expects his temptation. It's not to be wondered at times some preacher missteps here. Rather, it's to be wondered at that more do not, as the devil is on the prowl. And our very preoccupation in our generation with sex is proof of what I'm talking about, that the devil is busy. He has convinced us that we ought to be frank in an open meeting about these matters of intimate relationships. Someone has said, having learned to talk about sex, we don't talk about anything else. Someone else wrote the article, which you read in the Reader's Digest some years ago, "I'm sick of sex." So much preoccupation with it. And every publisher thinks that if he puts the word sex in the title of some book, sales is guaranteed. I say our very preoccupation is proof of the fact that the devil is busy, on the prowl all of the time. And he is busier at this point, and we're to be warned, we who are called into the ministry, that he is on the prowl to lead us aside if he can, because he knows if he destroys a home, and particularly if he destroys the home of a prominent person, or the home of a person who would do good, the home of a minister, he has gained a major victory. Well, a final point, obvious to all of us, namely, for no other misstep, is it so difficult for one to accept the fact of forgiveness. I speak on the basis of observation. I speak on the ground of mail that comes to my desk day after day. Men who 20 years ago, 30 years ago, committed some misstep, and now in the agony of their souls, are still struggling to accept the fact of forgiveness for some misdeed, some weakness, at this very point of man-woman relationships. For no other misdeed is it so difficult for one to receive forgiveness, the fact of forgiveness. Now, of course, God will forgive sin wherever and whenever there is genuine repentance and sincere faith. Surely he will. But man and society find it very difficult to accept the fact of forgiveness for a misstep in this regard. I was in a revival meeting in another state some years ago, and the pastor taking me in visitation throughout the community as we drove along said, "I wish I could take you to the home there on the hillside, but I dare not. It would embarrass the family, and I dare not take you into that home." The man suffers from illusions. He thinks, when he's in the grip of an illusion, that his wife has been untrue to him. And so he slips around and peeps in the windows and tries to find his wife in some act of infidelity. "The fact of the matter is," said the pastor, "years ago he was untrue to his wife, and now the shadow of a former sin comes back to haunt him." And I thought about that and have thought of it 100 times since. A man missteps, and years later, he is obsessed and bedeviled at the difficulty of accepting the fact of forgiveness. Will America stand or fall? I speak with utter conviction and deep sincerity, as if God had voiced even from the heavens. Depends on what happens in our homes. Now let me read my text in conclusion, and then we'll have the choral benediction. "Therefore, whosoever he be of you that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, even the sayings of Christ," the teachings of Jesus. "But whosoever he be of you that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." May God give to you and to me the courage and the understanding and the empathy to engage in the ministry needed in our time with reference to establishing homes on the teachings of our Christ. Shall we stand for the choral benediction?